I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to speak to you a topical message today. And I trust the Lord will speak to your hearts and encourage you. Genesis 6. How many of you remember the events of September 11th, 2001? Are there any particular names which come to mind when you think of that day? For me, there are two: President George Bush and Rudy Giuliani. Sometimes when major events occur, certain individuals stand out. Usually unsuspected leaders emerge, thus a name becomes associated with the event. Of course, the event looms large and few are likely to forget it. And the focus is upon what transpired. But not to be overlooked are the one or two people who enter the limelight. In the grand scheme of things, our nation suffered a major terrorist attack. Yet in the shadows stands New York Mayor Rudy Giuliani. If I were to say the 10 plagues of Egypt, who comes to mind? If I should mention the Philistines and a giant by the name of Goliath, who do you think of? If I say the death on the cross, you say, Jesus. Well, within the realm of my discussion today, we are aware of the event, the great cataclysmic worldwide antediluvian flood. But a name also comes to the forefront of your mind. Who did you think of? Yes, he is the subject of my message today. It is my desire to turn your attention toward a famous biblical character, Noah. I'm not talking about the theatrical representation of him as recently portrayed on the movie screen. Rather, I speak of one of the giants of Scripture. He is a man of antiquity, but one whose character and example is relevant today. It is my objective that you not only learn of this man of faith, but also to glean practical life lessons. So I want to talk to you today about Noah. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, our heart goes out to those that would desire to be with us today but cannot due to sickness or providential hindrance. We pray that you would bless them and meet their needs. But Lord, we do thank you for those who are able to be here today. And we just ask that you would still our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world. Let nothing distract. Let us focus upon you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. And as the word goes out today, I pray that you would work it in every heart. We pray for the lost, that they might be saved. And for those of us who are saved, that we might be strengthened and encouraged through that which we learn today. And we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your praise and to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about Noah today. And it's a very simple message because I just want to talk a little bit about his credibility. And then the remainder of the time, I'm just going to be talking about some concerns. And that's the entire message, those two points. And we'll spend most of our time, of course, on the second point. But I do want to talk a little bit about credibility, because some people question the authenticity of the Old Testament. Some see the record of those events as fairy tales or fables written for the purpose of teaching a specific lesson. They do not see them as Scripture, nor that of a historical record. For them, Adam and Eve did not exist. Neither did Cain and Abel, Methuselah or Noah, and the flood didn't happen. And so there's a credibility gap in some people's minds, but I don't think that it's the problem of the Scripture. The problem is in their own minds, because we do have plenty of evidence that these events which we read about occurred, and we're going to offer you some credibility about Noah today. So if you're one who says, well, I just always just saw that as just kind of a teaching opportunity there, and those are just pictures for us, those are just good stories, I hope to change your mind today that Noah was a real man, and the event of the flood was a real event, and this world was destroyed by water, and there were 8 people saved through the ark. And I believe all those events happened. I believe it's true. And so I want to talk to you about Noah. So let me offer unto you, first of all, when I think about the credibility of Noah, that there's no doubt whatsoever that the great Jewish historian Josephus believed that these things were true. But greater than that, the prophet Ezekiel mentions my subject, that is Noah. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, he says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 14, verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Ezekiel, as recording the words of God, makes a statement that Noah was a real person from history. No one questions Daniel too much. Some might question Job, but there are all kinds of people who say, well, no, it really didn't happen, and if it was, it wasn't the way the Bible says it was. Well, my friend, the Scripture talks about Noah. He was a real person. And our verses, which we just read, he was classified as a righteous man, and so that's good to keep in mind. And he is characterized as a top-rated, highly respected individual. I mean, God chooses three men as an example to the children of Israel, and he says, even if Noah, Daniel, or Job. And so Noah's up there, isn't he, in this respect. But not only does Ezekiel believe that Noah existed and has record for us of what God had said in regard to him, but also the prophet Isaiah relays God's words referring to Noah. Isaiah chapter 54, listen to verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And so Noah was a real person in history, and he was associated with the great flood. And so it is proper to talk about Noah and the flood. But then if you come to the New Testament, you'll find that the Apostle Peter, he mentions Noah twice in his epistles. The first is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, where it reads, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight, souls were saved by water. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5 it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Did the Apostle Peter believe in Noah? Did he believe in the flood? Absolutely. And so we find that Noah was a real person from history. The event of the worldwide flood actually occurred. Noah built an ark by which mankind was delivered. Do you believe that? I do. It's what the Bible teaches. Peter backs it up. God judged the world for its sin and rebellion. We just read that in those two verses. God's mercy was extended to Noah and his family. And once more, we see that he was a righteous man. And we discover that he was a preacher. And so Noah was a very famous man and very well known. Credible, isn't it? I also want to mention that Noah is spoken of in the Great Hall of Faith as recorded or found in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm going to reference this text later, but so just permit me to read this verse to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then last but not least, Jesus himself refers to Noah. When speaking about the last days, Jesus refers or says this, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And so we have a true event of history is mentioned, talking about the flood. Noah was a real person of history and spoken of in association with the flood. And of course we know that the world was judged, and few that were saved ended up being Noah and his family. And so Jesus himself, the Son of God, makes reference to Noah. So if you have a problem with the authenticity and the credibility of Noah, I pray that this information will be enough to sway your mind away from that kind of liberal thinking. We want you to know that Noah was a real person. The flood was a real event. And so what about this man? What might we glean from his life? And so let's pass on from my first point to the second and notice some concerns. And I have seven of them that I will offer unto you. And then we'll be finished today. And so the first thing I invite you, you're right there in Genesis chapter 6. What do we know about Noah? What can we learn from this guy? First of all, in verse 5, he lived in a wicked generation. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not a very good description of the earth. I mean, it's a grand description, but it's not a positive one. It's about the negativity, the evil, the corruption of man in verse 12. You'll notice it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." And we'll make reference to another text in just a moment. But I just submit unto you that when we think about Noah, the world in which he lived was a very wicked world. The thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Now, I want to remind you that as we look around our society, we live in a very wicked world. We kind of think that we're in the last days, don't we? We kind of think that, you know, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ can happen at any time. Do you know what that tells us? That tells us that, hey, we're just as corrupt as they were. The world was destroyed by water back then. Judgment is going to come upon this world. And we live in a wicked world, don't we? It doesn't take much. All you got to do is pick up the newspaper, turn on the television, listen to the news, and just converse with individuals, and you see their morality, or immorality, I should say, and you see their conduct and their perspective, their lifestyle, and you know, we live in a very wicked world. But is that an excuse for us to stop and say, well, we live in a wicked world and we can't change it and there's nothing we can do about it. Let's just park on the couch and forget it. Can we do that? Should we do that? Is that what Noah did? Noah lived in a wicked generation. It's important for us to recognize that we live in a very wicked world. People outside these doors are corrupt. And people are depraved. They've been depraved since the fall of man, and they'll continue to be depraved until God changes up this whole system. And so we see that Noah lived in that kind of society. We live in that kind of society. The second thing is found in chapter 6. And in verse 8 and verse 9, and boy, this is a positive thing, isn't it? Noah was an object of God's grace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God." And so we have God giving us description through the Scriptures of how the world was so corrupt, he's going to destroy the world and bring judgment upon them. But then we've come to verse 8 and said, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." How tremendous is that? By the way, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot be deserved. I say that because it's very common for people then to look into verse 9 and say, well, the reason that God chose Noah to get on the ark is because he was just a good man, and he was a perfect man, and he was just in all of his generations. I grant you that, he was. But if Noah was a just man, if Noah was a perfect in his generations, as verse 9 describes for it, how in the world could he ever be like that? It would be only by the grace of God, isn't it? And so we find that Noah in his character, Noah, I believe Noah was saved. When we have the mention of him in the Great Hall of Faith, I think we'll see Noah in heaven one of these days. And so we'll get to talk to him. But why would he be saved? Would it be by his own works? Is it because, well, he just kind of figured out that everybody else is bad, the whole world's going to pot, and I'm going to be the one to take a stand, and so I'm going to be the good person? Did Noah just lift himself up by his bootstraps? Well, no. But God saved him. God changed his life. And that's the reason why he was a perfect man. That's the reason why he was a just man. My friend, the Scriptures teach us that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. The just shall live by faith. And if Noah was a just man and he was a perfect man in all of his generations, it's because God came down, worked in his heart, saved him, and changed his life. Now when we come to the event of the flood, and God's going to judge the world and because of their sin, we find verse 8 pops up. Again, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Despite the fact that he was pure, saved or forgiven, he was a just man and perfect. You know what? God could have wiped out the whole world if he wanted, but he displayed grace upon Noah. Manifested grace. And so we see that this guy lived in a very wicked generation, but he was plucked out of that generation. He was saved. We live in a wicked generation. Are you saved? Has God plucked you out? Has God come to you? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? All those things are the same thing, by the way. But yet we live in a wicked generation, don't we? But we're objects of God's grace. But if you're here and you're lost, my friend, I point you to Jesus. He's the only one that can give you eternal life. He alone is the Savior. You need the grace of God. And so if you're here, condemned, still dead in trespasses and sins, you need to go to God and say, God, I know I'm lost, and I know I need to be saved, but I know I cannot do it. You have to save me. You're the God of grace. Please pour out your grace upon me. Please save me. I would encourage you to turn to God in that way. If not, you'll remain condemned, and you'll still be among the masses of our wicked generation. We find Noah here as an object of God's grace. And that, for every one of us that are saved, that's an encouragement to us because we can share in that. The third thing I would offer unto you is in verse 13 and verse 14, the first part of that verse, and that is that God called him to serve. And so God saved him, and God chooses to do something with him. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Boy, another statement about the corruption of the world. Kind of sounds like our world today. Earth is filled with violence. Violence on every hand. But God came to Noah, and he said, I'm going to bring destruction, but I want you to do something. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so God called him to serve. You see, it's not for us to sit back and say, well, we live in a very corrupt, wicked generation, and we're in the minority, so therefore we just don't do anything. God wants us to serve him. God wants us to be obedient to him. God wants us as his children to be found faithful in this very wicked world. He wants us to be lights in the midst of all this darkness. And that's what he did to Noah. Out of the blue, God bestows grace upon him. He's going to destroy the earth, but he's going to use Noah to preserve mankind, the human race. And so he comes to Noah and he says, I want you to do something for me, and I want you to build me an ark. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Could God have destroyed this world and still preserve Noah and his family? Did he have to build an ark? Well, he built an ark because God told him to build an ark, but he didn't have to. God could have preserved him through all that. But God chose to use Noah. And he says, I want you to do something. And so God called him to serve. And I want to mention unto you, my dear fellow Christian, that God has a service for you in some capacity. I'm not saying you'll be called to preach. I'm not saying you're going to be going to the mission field and all those kind of things. But you know what? As a child of God, God wants you to do something for him. God is leading you. God is directing you. And he wants you to serve him in all of your life. And you say, well, I just got, you know, I'm not called into the ministry or anything, but I've got my vocation, and this is what I am, and this is what I do. Nothing wrong with that, but be the best Christian you can be in it. Be the best banker, be the best doctor, be the best lawyer, be whatever. But be the Christian one and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all of your life. And that's what God did to Noah. God came to Noah and said, I want you to build me an ark. Now you look at the fourth thing, and I just want to remind you of this. And that is that Noah was not a young man. If you look into chapter 7 and verse 6, when he builds an ark, you know the story. And he builds an ark, gets into the ark, and it says that when the flood came, in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 7, it says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. So the guy was 600. Now what you have to do is you've got to back up to our chapter here in chapter 6, and you have to look at verse 3. At the beginning of this text, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now what most Bible scholars understand, and what we perceive is we just accept the idea that God decides he's going to judge the world, but he's going to be patient with them, long-suffering. Peter talked about that. And he said his years are going to be 120 years. And so if God came to Noah and said, build me an ark, and the waters came when he was 600, then when did he start on the ark? You take 600 minus 120, and he come up to 480. 480. The guy was 480 years old. Anybody hear that old? Anybody feel like you're that old? Well, I got a few hands on that. But it's just a matter that 480 years old, he begins his ministry for Jesus Christ. Now you say, yeah, but he lived 930 years, or 9 something. I can't remember. I didn't look up his years. But it's 9 something. And in that case, then, let's just work it out. He was at least middle-aged upward. And so if you're going to complain about the year thing, then we'll just say, 50 to 60. You see, sometimes people get my age and they say, I can't do anything for God. I'm too old. I wish I could have done that when I was a young person, when I was in my 20s and then my 30s. Now I can't do anything for Jesus. That's a mistake. God came to him in his middle age to post-middle age. If we would say that, Noah was on the downward side. We understand that phrase in our society. So don't think yourself too old, my friend. How old was Moses when he came out of Egypt? He was 80. 80. God can still use you, my friend. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. God came to Noah when he was 480 years old, said, build me an ark. And I can only imagine the intensity of that task. Build me an ark. 480 years old. And they didn't have backhoes and cranes and all kinds of power equipment. Man, that was tough stuff, wasn't it? And so I submit unto you that Noah was not a young man. Yet God said, I want you to serve me. So my friend, you may not be in the spring of your youth anymore. But I want you to know you can be used of God. No matter what your age, you can do something for him. Find out what it is and do it. Amen? Well then, number 5, I want to mention unto you, and here we're still here in chapter 6. The fifth thing is, and I've already indicated it just slightly, but the labor was long and hard. Chapter 6, verse 14, we saw in the first part that he was to make an ark. And there's a description from verse 14 down through verse 16. Just in case you don't have an idea what this thing is. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And if you accept an 18-inch cubit instead of a long cubit, which is considered to be 24 inches, at an 18-inch cubit, that's a 450-foot long vessel, 75 foot wide and 45 feet high. That is a boat now. It's not even a boat, it's a ship. That is a massive thing. Can you imagine? Build me an ark. No problem, God. What size do you want it? 450 feet long. You got to be kidding me. That's 3 football fields plus long. It's a long way, my friend. 75 feet wide. That's twice the width of this building. 45 feet high. That's 3 stories plus. That is a big ship. Someone said one time, and I can't remember where I read it, but it was like in the late 1800s before that mankind ever built a ship bigger than that. And this was thousands of years ago. God said, build me an ark. Do you think that was easy? Man, that was labor intensive. Took them 120 years to finish it. Man, we get tired after a week. We do. I wear out too easy. I work about 2 or 3 hour spans. I quit for a little while. I need my breaks. It's tough. You got 120 years. Noah worked on the ark. Him and his 3 boys and his 3 daughter-in-laws and his wife. 8 people. He said, they had a bunch of people helping them out. Oh, no, they did not. This was them. That was it. And they had to get out and get those. They had to locate the trees. They had to cut them down. They had to skim them up. They had to do everything that they needed to do to put that thing together with no cranes, no backhoes or anything like that. Wow! Talk about ingenuity. God gave him the clever ability to do all that, and he built an ark. But it was not easy, and it was a long task. Day after day after day. I think he took breaks on the Sabbath, but day after day, he would get up and he'd work on the ark for 120 years. Sometimes the work that God gives us to do is not something that's going to be occurred overnight. It's a lifelong task, some of those things. And I encourage you, my friend, you be faithful to the duty, whatever God have you to do. You parents, you have the responsibility of rearing your children. That's a lifelong task. Be faithful to that task. Some things come, some things go. You be faithful to the duties that God would have you to do. It's not going to be easy all the time. And Noah building an ark, this is difficult. It's hard. It's going to be long. 120 years they labored. Difficult. Well, then if you'll notice on the sixth thing, that Noah was obedient. Obedient. I like this, don't you? Chapter 6, verse 22, it says, the last part of the verse, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. Wow. Any excuses? Well, God, I don't have the right tools. Nobody's helping. We're just getting abused by the people around us. We'll mention that in just a minute. I'm old, God. I'm not as young as I used to be. And we have all these excuses. And what I like is it just comes out and says, Noah did it. And he did exactly what God wanted him to do. And I just want to encourage you, my friend, we might live in a wicked generation just like he did, and people around us are all corrupt, and we may not be as young as we used to be, but I'll tell you what, if God has a service for us, if he has a labor for us, if he has a direction for us, let us just be found faithful. Let us be true. Let us do what God would have us to do and be obedient. That's what I find in Noah, and that encourages me, and I hope that encourages you. Noah, a man of faith. A man of grace, a man of obedience. Well, we just mentioned faith, didn't I? Well, turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. My last point is this. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read out of verse 7. I read that to you earlier, but now you can look at it before you in your lap. So as you turn over there, what have we seen about Noah? My concern today, and I trust you can make application to your own life and your own living. He lived in a wicked generation. He was an object of God's grace. God called him to serve, even though he wasn't a young man. And the labor was hard and it was long, but he was obedient. How tremendous is that? The last point, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is one of the verses I offered you in the credibility section. When we looked at those verses, I just made statements of what we read within the text. And just see what you read here. When we look in the verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, what do you find? The first thing I come to is, he believed in God. Do you believe in God? It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. If he didn't believe in God, he would not take any warning. He would not be responsive to that. It would mean nothing to him. Oh, I heard a voice. What does that mean? If he didn't believe in God, he would have never reacted. I think, and I'm absolutely convinced, and it was by God's grace, of course, but Noah believed in God. Do you believe in God? You say, everybody believes in God. No, they do not. There are many who are atheists, many who deny the existence of God. Do you believe in God? Noah did. You also find in this passage that he believed God revealed his will to him. Do you believe that God's revealed his will to you? Now, I'm not talking about some sort of vision or something that you might have had after you ate some pizza the night before and got greased out. I'm not talking about that at all, my friend. I'm talking about the Word of God. Do you believe that God in heaven, creator and sustainer of this universe, would reveal himself to man? I believe he has. Not only has he revealed himself in the creation, which is called common revelation or general revelation, he's given specific revelation, which is the Word of God. Someone said this is God's love letter to man, and I think it's an accurate description. God has revealed himself through his Word. And you have an opportunity, my friend, to open up the book, to read about who God is and what God has done and how God deals with man. That's the revelation of God. Some of you are saying, well, I'd like to serve God and be obedient to him, and I'd like to do this and do that as God would have me to do, but I don't know what to do. You never read the book. You never look at the revelation. God came to Noah and spoke to him, and Noah says, I believe in God, and he is speaking to me about this. God told me to build an ark. He believed that God revealed that to him. And so he believed in God, and he believed that God revealed something to him. And so we read in the text, it says, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet. And he was moved with fear. You know, he had no proof of rain. You go back in the scriptures, the best we can tell how what God did is there a mist went up from and just watered the earth. There was no rain. Never been a rain. Not as we can tell. Never been any flood because there had never been any rain. And so God says, oh, I'm going to cause it to rain. I'm going to cause it to flood. And Noah says, excuse me, what's rain? What's flood? I mean, that's the general idea of it. He didn't know what it was. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And he was warned of God. He had no proof of rain or flood. Never happened before. How did he know it was going to happen? All he had was God's word to go on. And my friend, in our life today, in this very wicked generation, we believe in God. We believe God's revealed his word to us, and that's what we have to go on. You say, I want more proof than that. Then you're going to be sadly discouraged because you don't need any more proof than that. You got God's word right there. God will lead you in your heart as his Holy Spirit directs you, but it's going to be in association with his word. If you're looking for proof and evidence outside the word of God, you're going to come up short, my friend. God said, build me an ark because it's going to rain. I'm going to destroy the world. Noah doesn't back up and say, oh, wait a minute, I want more proof than that. He just believed God. And I encourage you, my friend, to take the word of God and believe God. And so he simply had God's word to go on. And we read in the text there in verse 7 that he was moved with fear. Moved with fear. And he prepared an ark. Why in the world would a guy 480 years in the face of all this opposition, which we'll again mention in just a second, why in the world would he do that? He does it because God said, this is what's going to happen. And he believed it and he responded to it. And so I mentioned unto you that this is a very difficult time for him. That's because there was great opposition. Great opposition. Do you think the world was in favor of him? You know, some of the theatrical presentations that we have about the flood and all those kind of things. You know, I think they're fairly accurate on how when they come, make fun of them. You know, the world's against them and they do what they can to sabotage the ark and how difficult it is. All of his service, he didn't have the pat on the backs. He didn't have the world behind him. He didn't have support. He didn't have government. He didn't have anything. He simply had God in his corner to do what God had him to do. And in the face of all this opposition, in the face of evil, in a very corrupt, violent world, 8 people, by God's grace, built an ark 450 feet long, 75 foot wide, and 45 feet high. And they made it by hand. Wow. But I'll tell you, as we go through this life, it's not going to be easy because your coworkers are going to make fun of you and your lost family members are not going to understand. And your neighbors, they don't quite get it. And they can't figure you out. My friend, you be true. You be faithful. You do what God would have you to do in the face of opposition and in the face of a very evil, very dark world. Noah was obedient. Noah had faith in God. In fear and reverence, he prepared an ark. And the last thing is this. His faithfulness brought condemnation to the world, didn't it? But at the same time, he brought deliverance to mankind. It says in the text, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So he and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, they were saved from the flood. And they repopulated the earth. And that means, by the way, you're related to Noah. You have a direct line to Noah. You just don't know all the in-betweens, but I guarantee you go back to Noah. But it says it's to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. So there's two sides of that coin. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He was in Christ's line, and what a tremendous thing that is. But what do we have? The ark rescued 8. Mankind as a human race was preserved. On the other side, millions of people perished in the flood. 2 sides to that. His faithfulness delivered mankind, but it also brought condemnation to the world. Do you know what it says over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Let me read this to you. It says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor or a smell, an aroma. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. You know what that means? That means as you go about and you serve God and you're faithful to Him, that's a sweet smell to God. That's a savor unto life. And as you witness and as you share, and people respond and they're saved. Those are very positive things. That all leads toward life, and God is honored through all that. But you know what? There are those who will not believe. There are those who will not respond, those who will remain condemned, and that which was a word unto life becomes a condemnation unto them. And it's a savor of death unto death. And so those who hear the truth and those who know the truth, those who've been witnessed to, well, for those who believe, it's a savor of life unto life. For those who will not believe, it's a savor of death unto death. And just like Noah, when he got on the ark, was a preservation of the human race, it was also a condemnation to the remainder of the world. There's no doubt in my mind that people who are lost, who've heard the word of God and heard the gospel and sat in services just like that, this one today, and heard the preaching and the invitation to Christ and the gospel of Jesus, there's no doubt in my mind that when they stand before God, it will be held in judgment against them because they heard and did not respond. They did not react in fear and reverence. And it will be a condemnation to them. Could have been salvation, but it ends up in condemnation. And my friend, I ask you, where are you at today? As you've heard the Word of God, I trust clear enough to understand about who God is, about God, His justice, the judgment that He pours out upon sin, yet the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. Will that be to your deliverance or to your condemnation? I speak of Noah today. And the majority of you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you say that you're saved. Take this fella as an example. Get the outline out of the bulletin. Go through the points and say, boy, God, help me to do that. Let me, in the midst of this very wicked generation, let me be found faithful. Help me to serve. Direct me. And even though I'm getting up in years and I don't move as fast as I used to move and things are difficult, help me to do what you would have me to do. And help me to have grace to persevere through all the hardships and the trouble. You might want me to build an ark, as it were. Just be obedient. Ask God to give you grace to be obedient. Oh, we can learn from Noah. May we have faith in God. May we believe Him, take Him at His word. And so, sinner today, would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you trust Him? We who are saved, let us love Him, let us serve Him, let us be found faithful and true all the days of our lives, no matter what our age is. Let us be true. Let us be obedient. Let's learn from Noah. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Right where you stand, as God works in your heart, as God moves. You that are lost, would you repent and believe? Would you trust Him? Would you call upon Him? Would you cry out to Him for mercy? Would you implore that His grace would be bestowed upon you? We would like for you to be saved, but we can't make that happen. God is the Savior. And so, Christian, may you also be encouraged through the Word today that you might be found true. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to share the Word which you've laid upon my heart to share. And I ask that it would be a special blessing to everyone here today. Pray for the lost that they might be saved. I pray for the saved that we might be encouraged and strengthened. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we honor you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?